Pray together. Almighty God, I pray that as we understand what you did on that Good Friday, it will go to the depths of our hearts so that we might know of your yes that came long before our no. For we have to admit even here now that we look at the world as a no. We look at others who aren't like us and we hate them. And we say, no, you're not worthy. We look at our own lives and said, you don't measure up. And our no's get louder and louder and louder. We look at all the pain and the grief and the brokenness and all the world seems like a no. And yet right there on the cross, in the place of what is the biggest no of the world, came your resounding yes. And Lord, we're thankful for that. Help us to know that so that we might know what it means to live in light of your crucifixion and then your resurrection. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who haven't been with us, we've been looking at the story. The story is really the narrative that runs from the Old Testament to New Testament. We've all been reading together as a congregation. We're in the New Testament now. And so over the last few weeks, we've been looking at that story of Jesus. It is the place at which the Old Testament washes up on the shore of the New Testament and begins to make sense. All that we learned in the Old Testament, all that we understood about that, because we went in with three questions, and there are three questions that are common to all humanity. The first one is this: is there a God? Is there a God? That's a huge question for humankind. And answering that question really defines who we are in many ways. But the second question is not, is there a God? The question is that God knowable? Or is God just standing outside? It's where the transcendent God, that means God outside time and space, becomes immanent. Is God knowable? And there are many people in our world who would say, oh yeah, there's a God, but God's not really knowable. We can't really understand God. And so that second question becomes very important as well. The third question we ask is, does it matter? And we looked at some of the statistics that we take around the country when we ask the question about Christian faith. And a lot of people say yes to the first two questions. Yes, God exists. God is knowable. But it really doesn't matter in my day-to-day life. But you know, Christianity answers it a very different way. Christianity says a resounding yes to all three of those questions. And as we've looked at the Old Testament and the sweep of the Old Testament as it sweeps and pours up on the shore of the New Testament, we see that wave of yes that comes up in answer to those questions. There is a God. And that God is knowable. And not only is that God knowable, but that God is for us. And we've talked about that. And the Old Testament people knew that. And they looked for God's redemption in Jesus Christ. They did that because they looked ahead according to the promises that were there. The promises were embedded in the Old Testament. And they began to see in the prophet's words that there was a Messiah who was going to come. And they began to look forward to that Messiah who was coming, not knowing who it was or when it was coming, but they knew it was coming. And when it came, they were amazed as the package it came in Jesus Christ. But there we are. The last 2 weeks we've looked at the life and work of Jesus Christ, how Jesus began to open himself up and began to show us that knowable God, the God who is for us, the one who came and healed and touched and taught, the one who sought people out and began to call them by name and began to bring their life in and began to touch their brokenness and began to see it heal. We watched all that. And yet through it all, Jesus began to talk about what would happen when he goes to Jerusalem. He talked about how the Son of Man must suffer and die. And all the disciples stood around him and said, oh, Jesus, you're so depressing. Come on. This is going well. This is going really well. The people are for you. We're all there with you. And it was all confirmed on that day when Jesus rode in on the donkey and everybody screamed out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But a week later, things had gone dark. And Jesus' words began to come back to them. I'm going to suffer and die. And that last night of Jesus' life was one of the most powerful nights in our life. It sort of sticks in our minds because we understand what happened as Jesus goes and begins to have dinner with his disciples at that Last Supper, what we now know as the Last Supper. And he washed their feet, and then he shared the communion with them, or what we call communion. And he took the bread and he said, "This is my body that's broken for you." And of course, they all went, "What? Okay." And they began to eat the bread because it was a big part of dinner. And then Jesus handed them a cup of wine. And of course, they took the wine. And he said, "But this is my blood which is shed for you." And of course, at that moment, they didn't understand. And they said, "What?" Then they made some outrageous claims about their fidelity to Christ. "We're going to stand beside you at all turns. We're going to be there with you. We don't care what happens. We're going to be there standing beside you." But just a few hours later in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Would you guys just stay up and pray with me? That's all I'm asking." But of course, the disciples were over in the corner just snoring. They couldn't even stay up. All their claims of being with Jesus wouldn't even stand through just staying awake for a few hours. And when the Roman soldiers came out of the gates of Jerusalem and crossed down through the Kidron Valley and then back up into the Mount of Olives where they were praying, you know that they had torches and Jesus would have seen them coming. All the rest of them were asleep, but Jesus stood up when they came and Judas came forward and gives Jesus a kiss. He says, "You betray me with a kiss?" And the Roman soldiers grab him and take him back in for what would be a long night of interrogation. Handed off from Herod to Pilate and back and forth at all sorts of different places, they tried to figure out what they were going to do with him. They had a theological issue against him. He had said he was the Son of God and that he would tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days, referring to himself. Of course, they didn't know that. But they were incensed at him and they just knew that he was causing trouble. And so they brought him to the Roman authorities, and the Roman authorities didn't know what to do with him because this was a theological issue. And so they tried to hand him back, and then they tried to hand him back, and then they tried to hand him back, and nobody really knew what to do with him. So they finally decided, Pilate saying, "Well, we'll let the crowd decide." And the good crowd, who had been so supportive the week before, when they bring Jesus up in front of him, they see a broken man. Very different than the one they'd seen riding in on the donkey. He was a different man because in the interrogations they had begun to beat him. And it says that they had begun to beat him in such a way that his skin was torn and he was bruised and battered, and they had thrown a purple cloth on his back and put a crown of thorns on his head, and they had put him and stood him up in front of the people and said, "Look, here's your king. Long live the king," right? And there standing before them, the king stood up. And he didn't look like a king. And when given the question, the crowd cried out, "Give us Barabbas! We don't want him. Give us Barabbas!" Pilate couldn't understand. "I don't see anything wrong with this man." And the shouts came up, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Louder and louder and louder. You hear the no? No! Away with him! No! No! And finally they took him and led him off to his death. Crucifixion is not a nice death. Not a smooth or easy death. Crucifixion really occurs because of asphyxiation, not because of loss of blood or other things. On the cross, at some point, somebody can't raise themselves up in order to breathe anymore, and it's a very hard death. And it says the women stood and watched this as Jesus died up there. There's a point where Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he quotes from Psalm, my God, why have you turned your back on me? Why? And the scripture says that God can't look upon sin, that it causes his heart to break. He doesn't look upon sin. You see? And yet God desperately wants to be in relationship with us. He created us to be in relationship with Him. And as we said, the wave of the Old Testament washes up on the shore of that New Testament life. And here's Jesus dying on the cross. Anybody who's paid attention understands it because they would have understood the Passover all those years ago. When the people were in captivity in Egypt, and Moses came in and said, "Let my people go." And the Pharaoh never let them go. And after 10 plagues, finally, the plague of death came through. And God said to them, "For any who want to be saved, put the sacrifice of a paschal lamb, a lamb who is unblemished, and take the blood and put it on the doorpost of your house. Cover it there. And the angel of death will pass over you." See, that's in the psyche of the Jewish people watching this crucifixion, because they understand the sacrificial system there. That they had understood the prophecy about Jesus, the teaching and the healing and all those kind of things. And now they're watching on the cross as that sacrificial system gets torn in two, because it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The New Testament calls it atonement. It's a word you need to know. It's atonement. It means to be paid for. And to really make restitution for. To make sure all your debts are paid. And those debts that are paid on the cross were important debts. It's an interesting word, that atonement, because all of us want to live debt-free. And what we know, the penalty of sin weighs down on our hearts. We know what hatred does and grief does, fear, pain, how it closes our heart in and makes a no rather than a yes. And we know what that does in our lives. But the Scripture says that on that cross, Jesus died, and it made all the difference. In John 4:10, it says this, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a payment for our sin." Later on in Romans chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we've been given peace with God." For those of you who get Time Magazine, you probably read those 10 questions. They take somebody famous around the world and they ask them 10 questions. In March 22nd, they had Desmond Tutu on there. And many of you have been watching the World Cup, and today you'll watch the World Cup at the finals. And so you've been sort of aware of South Africa, and they've told some of the stories about Desmond Tutu and the push towards apartheid, and some of the leaders of those that nation that were pushing against apartheid and the pain and suffering they had to go through. And one of the heroes of that movement is Desmond Tutu. And the Archbishop was interviewed on the 22nd of this year in Time Magazine. And the questions are submitted by all sorts of different people. One guy from Addis Ababa asked this question: "After all you've seen and endured, are you really as optimistic as your book, which is called Made for Goodness, says you are?" And Desmond Tutu says this: "I'm not optimistic. I'm not optimistic, no. I'm quite different. I'm not optimistic. I'm hopeful. I am a prisoner of hope. You see, in the world, you have very bad people. Hitler, Idi Amin. And they look like they're going to win. All of them look like they're going to win. But every single one of them has bitten the dust. Every single one. I'm not optimistic. I'm hopeful." The follow-up question was this: "What is your favorite Bible verse and why?" And this is what Desmond Tutu said: "My favorite Bible verse is Romans 5:8. It says this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He said it sums up the gospel wonderfully. We think we have to impress God so that God could love us. But He says, "No, you're loved already, even at your worst." Here's what that whole scripture says: You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man or woman, though for a good man or woman, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we had said no to God and walked away from Him, when we had said by our lifestyle, I don't want any reference to You, I want to live life my own way and do my own thing, that's when God broke into the world. That's when God made all the difference. In Jesus Christ on the cross, the good news of the gospel is this: your sins are forgiven. God has given you a yes, and the world's no cannot overcome it. It cannot overcome it. You see, in all the grief, and all the fear, and all the pain, and all the envy, and all the strife, and all the hatred, and all the other things that we bring out of the brokenness of our humanity, we can lay them at the cross. Because it's God who's taken that action and has made it right in us. And that's a truth that we can go home with. But it's a truth that has to be received. In fact, the Scripture says this: as many as received Him, He gave the opportunity to become sons and daughters of the living God. I was thinking about this yesterday. I'd taken my boat into the mechanic. I take my boat into the mechanic a lot. It's a 1982 Supra. It's the oldest boat on the lake, I think. And my son wanted to go out for Aquapalooza. There were about 5,000 boats out there, as you know, and he wanted to get out there. So we took the boat to the shop to make sure it was in tip-top condition. And we went in there. And so I went down to pick it up in the afternoon about 2 o'clock. I had a wedding, and so I had to get, and I had to go quickly. And so the old guy who does my boat mechanics is an old guy that's kind of a character. And I'm never quite sure what I'm going to get when I walk into this boat mechanic guy. It's not like a Firestone or something that's neat and clean and all those kind of things. It's kind of rough. So I walk in, and the guy's name is Jim. And we're walking back to pay, and he said, "Have you ever read The Message?" Which is a paraphrased version of the Bible by Eugene Peterson. If you haven't read it, it's really terrific. And I'm thinking, what? And he said, "You're a pastor, aren't you? Have you ever read this thing?" And I said, "Well, you know, I know Eugene Peterson. I've met him on several occasions." And he goes, "Really? This thing was unbelievable." And he said, "I've been reading it along with a commentary to Romans." And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? So we're going in the desk, and he starts writing. I start writing my check out. He didn't give me a deal, by the way. But, you know, I'm a pastor. So we're in there, and I'm writing out the check, and I'm writing out the check, and he's talking about The Message. And I said, "Tell me when you came to faith." And he said, "Oh, when I was 43 years old." It was right over in that room over there. He has a little room off to the side of his workshop where he stays. He said, "At the time, I had gotten sober." And I said, "Oh." And he said, "And I was working the 12-step thing." And he said, my wife and I, we found out, didn't like each other sober, because she was getting sober too. And so we decided to split for a while. And he said, "I was sitting in that bedroom. It was late one night. I'd finished working on cars. And my life was a mess." He said, "It was a mess. I looked around at all the situation that I had in my life, and all I could see was no." That's not his words. That's my words, right? "All I could see was no." And he said, "I had two choices. I had a gun in the drawer, or I could turn to God." He said, "I realized at that point there weren't many other choices." And he said, "As clear as day, I heard it." And I said, "You really heard it?" He said, "I did." I said, "I've never heard an audible voice from God. He goes, I haven't either, before or since. He said, but all I heard, maybe it was in my head, is your sins are forgiven. You are loved. And I'm thinking, you're telling me this before I walk in tomorrow. You're giving me the best sermon illustration in the world, right? Okay, I'll write you the check, right? I mean, Peter, you know, a good sermon illustration. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, that's it, isn't it? That God's yes is so much stronger than all the pain and all the hurt and all the grief and all the things that Jesus suffers. In fact, the Scripture says it this way, by His stripes we are healed. And in that, as we receive that grace, God does something marvelous, marvelous with all the hate and grief and fear and pain. You see, what He does is He turns it around. And in it, we find mercy and love and hope. It's not that we're optimistic as Christians. It's we're hopeful. That God has broken into this world. That there is a God. And God is knowable. And not only is God knowable, but He's for us. And it makes all the difference in the world. And as we live that out in the world, we have to begin to bring it into our lives and say, Lord, You have said yes to me all these years. Help me to receive that by Your grace. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I thank You that Your grace is sufficient, that Your yes is bigger than any no. What a gift You've given us in Jesus Christ. And yet, just like those at the base of the cross, some just walked by it and said, who cares? But to as many as received it, You gave the power to become sons and daughters of the living God. And Lord, we cannot thank You enough. If there is any in this congregation who have never said yes to Your yes, Lord, I pray that today would be the day. That they would take all the grief and all the brokenness and all the hatred and all the fear and just lay it before You and say, Lord, Your cross is sufficient. I give this to You. So that they might receive back those waves of grace shown to us in the Old Testament but poured up on us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for all these things, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.